Mark 4, 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'm going to give you three different references this morning from Scripture. I'm going to then give you three lessons, and then I'm going to give you three illustrations. So I want you, if you will, to follow with me in the second Scripture, which is Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. It's on the screen up here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord said, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The first illustration was how the disciples were in a squall and a storm, and then they were in need, and they called on Jesus. The second one was Mary and Martha's home, and Martha was running around taking care of things, and she came to Jesus and said, "Why don't you do something about this? Mary's sitting here, and I need her help." The third one is from John chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 6 and then 17 through 44. It's another story of how Jesus was called on and sought after. John 11, 6. "So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days, and then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" Verse 17, go down with me. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will live again.' And Martha answered, 'I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she said. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" she asked. "Come and see," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in this next section. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." While he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The message is, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You believe that?
Amen.
Really? I think when things are going well, or we've just been delivered from something, or we've seen the hand of God, we say God is good. But how many of us are like me? We're in the middle of the pain and the heartache, or we're in the middle of the struggle, we're going, God is good. Very hard. He said, "You have not because you ask not." Do you believe this? So when we ask for God's deliverance or his healing or his strength, do you believe it? I have been questioning God at times, especially this past week. But I want to give you the three lessons first. Not that I question God and who he is or what he can do, but questioning him about my situation. Which if you don't, how do you get an answer? The first lesson is this. You see, the trouble we find ourselves in first causes us to cry out for the Lord and Savior. Jesus was in the bottom of the boat. It was almost sunk before they called on Jesus. Why is it that we wait until the boat's almost sunk before we call on Jesus? Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, it's the last resort. Let's call on the Lord. Let's pray." Why don't you start there? But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says this: "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, he is strong." What does that mean? It means this: when I am weak, I have to trust in his strength. And so many of us in our weakness go to our own physical strength, or go to a friend, or go to an institution to have us helped, or go to a doctor, and I'm the same way. But God says, "Trust me," and we come to him. First lesson: God, trouble always brings us to the Lord, if you're a Christian. Second, some troubles bring us to him, and when we come to him, he can then reveal a truth, or build us up in our faith, or show his power and love for us, so that we will return to him in times of need and plenty. John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we come to Jesus, he sets us in him, in his presence, and in his presence we're set free. I have seen more people enter this church door in this place. And I'm not talking about other churches, I'm talking about this church. And they come and they plead I want everybody to pray for me. And they come to the altar and they pray, I need this or I need this. I need deliverance. I need a job. I need my family healed. I need my child delivered. I need this. I need that. And as soon as God gives it, you never see him again. Are you kidding me? But they did come. They did seek God. But I believe it teaches us to seek God constantly. Not just when we're going through a rough patch, but all the time. The third lesson. When we come to him, it is not so much that he delivers us, but that our Lord shows us he's in charge of everything. In charge of life and death, our futures, our circumstance, and everything is under control. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together in him. The disciples were questioning, this man can cause storms to stop. Why? How can he do that? Because in him all things hold together. The storms, the winds, the seas. And when we realize that, we have come to a great moment in our lives. But I don't really think we truly get it until we see it. We can read about it. We can hear it. We can talk about it in church. We can talk about it. But when we see it, this past week, I have three illustrations for you. This past week, we were going to go to see my granddaughter on her birthday. It was very exciting. Left on Friday, coming back on Monday evening. We got back literally midnight Monday evening. But we, that's called milking the whole time, as much time as you can get out of it. Because we left at 5:30 Friday morning and got back midnight on Monday. But our plans were set to go, and then I came down with this bad hip. Now, I want you to know something. If you, any of you have ever been on a trip, you don't need to be sick. You don't need to be halt or maimed. You can't make the trip. How are you going to make the trip when you've got a hip that's busted? You can't even walk. I told my wife, I said, I don't think we're going to go. She said, you don't think we're supposed to go? I said, no, I didn't say that. I'm saying I don't think I can go. I can't walk. Actually, it started the week before, and it got worse and worse, and I just thought it was anyway. So we're coming up to this trip, and she said, I think you better call American Airlines and see if they can have you a wheelchair when you get to Dallas. Dallas is a big airport. Anybody ever been to Dallas Airport? That's a crazy place. There's five terminals there, and all of them are like a half a mile between them. And they do have a tram running there, and we got the tram. But if you're going from, when we were going from C to D, now C to D is not together. They go A, B, C, D, E, F. I mean, it's like that. E, I think, is long. But then we flew into E, and E is way out. It's almost like a satellite. So I'm going, oh, my. So I went ahead and said, okay. At that time, I could still walk pretty good when I made the reservation for a wheelchair. I don't do wheelchairs real good. I have never been in a wheelchair in my life. I've had walkers, and I've had a cane when I had a bad back, but I don't. Men, you know what that makes you feel like? You know, when people are pushing you around, especially a woman that's smaller than you pushing you around, it's like, what am I doing here? But anyway, I said, okay. Then on Tuesday, before I left on Friday, snow's supposed to come Thursday night. But snow? There was no snow in the forecast. Now we got snow to deal with. And they said, by Friday morning, it could be terrible because the roads, it won't stick much to the roads, but it's supposed to freeze, and then you've got danger of travel. So we called a motel, Holiday Inn Express over here near the airport, within a mile of the airport, so that we could get there. And we're going to park our car out in a parking area and leave it there. And then the bus gets us back to, anyway. So I'm going, you know, maybe we're not supposed to go. Have any of you ever been to that point where you go, wait a minute, we got too much going on here. Maybe we shouldn't go. Maybe this is telling us we shouldn't go. Maybe this is God telling me we shouldn't go. I mean, we got. But I just felt like I was supposed to go. I felt like, okay. And I prayed to God and felt confident I was supposed to go. How do you know those things? I don't know. It's something in your heart. You just know God says go. So you go. And I was on my way. We went down to the motel and we spent the night. We got there late. We were only going to be sleeping about 3 hours, 4 hours. We got there at midnight. We were supposed to leave at 3 in the morning. But we got up and I said, boy, I don't know. There's a hill out here and it's just treacherous and it's supposed to be cold this morning and freeze up. Well, we got up. It was 33 degrees. Exactly. No freezing had taken place on the roads yet. I think later on it got colder. At 3 o'clock, it wasn't frozen. We got out. We went to the airport just as easy. And the man said, I'd like for you to go down to the inn and park down there. Well, we went and told me where. And there was a parking place in the most amazing spot with a cover over the top. And I backed in and I said, this is the perfect parking place. I mean, because I don't have to walk a ways to get to the bus that comes around and picks you up in that parking area. It came right to us, stopped right in front of us. I didn't have to walk to a station. I said, this is amazing. This is great. We got in the bus. We went to the airport. As we were walking in, I was struggling. And a lady comes up to me, a little small lady. She said, I think you need help. And I said, yeah. Well, we had two big bags and we had our carry-ons. She said, I'm going to help you. And she called a guy over and they came. Now, this was not planned. She got me in the little push cart. And then she got the guy to carry our luggage over there. And they took us up to the window. And she said, I'm going to take you to your flight, too. So I'll just stay where you are. And she said, I'll push you up to the front. You won't have to wait. I said, this is cool. So we went right around the lines. We went up there to a special line that is for handicapped or other people at American Airlines. We got our boarding passes, and we took off. And these people are carrying all our stuff. And Gail's walking, and she's smiling because she's not having to pull all that stuff that she thought she was going to have to do. You're going to get what I'm talking about. I'm using this as an illustration in a minute. So we go down, and we get to the ready to the place to get on our board, and the guy said, excuse me, are you handicapped? I said, well, I'm, he said, come up. So I came up here. He said, you'll go on first. Well, we were in section 9. I mean, we were in the section group number 9, which is the last ones to board. We went in first. We got on the plane, and first of all, by the way, TSA had put on our sticker on our boarding pass, which they didn't know I was handicapped, but they put on their priority that we got to pass TSA. That's where you just bypass. We got that. Then we went to the got on the plane. And I didn't really look close at our boarding passes, but we didn't ask for specific seats, but our seats were row 16, C and D. C is an aisle seat and D is an aisle seat. We were side by side with an aisle between us. Both of us needed leg room, and I had leg room to stick my leg in. She was still beside me. It was nice. Perfect. I couldn't ask, and I didn't ask. We get to Dallas, and there's a man that meets us. He says, Ron Zedek. He said, come. And I sat down in the chair, and he takes me, and he says, I'm going to do this good. I I said, well, good. Well, I went to the restroom, and then came back, and we were going down, it's a long ways in Dallas, and he got to talking. He had talked with my wife while I was in the restroom, and she said, this is a pastor. Pastor? I said, oh, you are? And he said, yes. He says, I'm from Ghana. I said, Ghana? He says, yes. And I'm a pastor here in Dallas, Texas. And he says, I've been here 10 years. I said, well, good. You're pretty much from Dallas now. He said, yes. He says, but I'm from Ghana. So he said, are you a pastor? I said, yes. He said, you preach every Sunday? I said, except this Sunday, I'm gonna be here. He said, oh, you preach every Sunday? What did you preach last Sunday? Well, you know when somebody asks you, I preached on the prodigal son. He said, oh, that's my favorite. And he says, you're a brother in Christ. Well, he said, preach it to me. So I began to preach him a sermon. We're going through the airport, and I'm preaching to the guy behind me, pushing me, and my wife's smiling behind them. We're going on through, and we get on the tram, and he said, oh, I like the prodigal son. And he says, I like the part, and he starts preaching to the people in the tram. Well, we were preaching to everybody up and down the airport. And then we got there, and I stood up, he helped me stand up, and he hugged me, bear hug, big boy, big guy. I didn't know people from Ghana were that big. This guy was big. He hugged me, and then he looked at me, and he says, you are my brother now. He said, I want to call you. So I said, okay. And I gave him one of my calling cards from the church. Has my phone. And he said, I will call you. He said, I want you to go with me to Ghana. I said, well, I don't think I'm going very far in this wheelchair here. And he said, oh, but we're going to Ghana, back to my home church. We have hundreds in that church there. And he says, I want you. He said, I will call you. Well, by the way, he did. He called me on Wednesday of this week, and we had a little bit of conversation. He said, are you healed yet? I said, no, I've still got my... He said, oh, we're going to pray. In Ghana and in Dallas, we're going to pray in our churches for you to be healed. I said, well, thank you. My brother in Christ. Well, when we left there, I had tears coming down my face. I said, I would have never met this man if I didn't have a busted hip. I would have never found my brother in Christ if I didn't have this painful hip. Wow. God works through tough stuff. As a matter of fact, listen, I don't know of many times that God doesn't work the most in your life when you're going through bad times. That's when he works. And I was beginning to see it. We got to Dallas, and there was somebody there to help me. Help me. We got to American Eagle, and it was a small airline that went to College Station. And we got on there, and the lady, we got seated in our seats, and they were sort of spread out. We weren't together. And she came to my wife. She noticed my wife came in with me and helped me. She said, is this your husband? I said, yes. She says, I want you two to move up to the head and the bulkhead. There's wide seats up there and plenty of room. He needs plenty of room. I want to move him up there. Will you get him, and let's move him up to the front? So I got seats next to business class, bulkhead, big, nice seats with, thank you, Lord. And then we got on the, flew and got into College Station, and a man saw me, and he says, are you struggling? I said, yeah, I've got a little bit. He said, so sit down. And he went and got me a seat. And he said, I'll take care of everything. He said, do you ever have a rental car? I said, yeah. He said, we're going to rent a car. Now, I didn't even call American Eagle. This was all God stuff. And he said, he took us to the rental place, and we got our rental car, and then he goes back and gets all our luggage. He brings it over, and he puts it out there. He says, now I want to help you in the car. I said, no, you don't need to help me in the car. I can get in. He said, no, I'm going to help you get in the car. And the lady came and drove the car up, and she said, this is a nice car. So I start to get in the car. It's a small car. Do you know what it's like when you got a bad hip and you're trying to get in a small car? That was the worst thing I ever tried to do. And as I was trying to get in there, this lady that was had brought it there looked at me and said, you don't need that. And the guy looked at her and said, he said, you go get him a good car. And so she said, I got a good van that you could slide in. It's a nice big van. So she went and got it. She said, it's an upgrade, but I'm not charging you. Gail and I started saying, we like Texas. But it wasn't Texas. It was God. It was Jesus who was opening the doors in the middle of the storm. Now, we had a great time there. And I did a lot of nothing because I was hurting so bad. But we got back to the airport leaving on Monday. And the airline that was coming in was delayed. We only had 45 minutes before our flight left in our exchange. And I said, we're going to miss the flight. And so we talked to the guy, and the guy looked at us, and he said, I don't think you can make the flight because the plane is going to get there about 10 minutes before you to leave. And I don't think you can go all the way through Dallas Airport in 10 minutes. I said, no, I don't think so. So we had already planned on spending the night in Dallas, and he told us what they would do and where they would put us up and the flight that would leave the next day and all that. Well, we got there, and there was nobody to greet us, nobody to take us. And I'm sitting there going, okay, we've had too perfect a trip. We need one letdown here. And a man came up and he said, are you waiting for a, and he said, yeah. He said, there was a lady supposed to be here to pick you up. Your name's Ron Zedek. And I said, yeah, Zedek. He said, you're supposed to, I don't know where she went. He said, I'm the manager. I'm going to take you. And I said, well, we're going to miss our flight. You don't have to worry about it. We only got 10 minutes. He said, I've heard it's is it so-and-so? And I said, yeah. He said, I've heard it's delayed. And he said, so maybe we could get it. He said, with my clearance, I can take you the back way. So we went through all these clearance doors and back through and came out. And we were there in 10 minutes. Do you know what it's like to get through Dallas Airport in 10 minutes? That doesn't happen. Unless some door has been opened. We got there, and they were still boarding. And he said, look, they're still boarding. So I got there. Gail comes running up because she was trying to keep up with this little guy that was had me going 90 miles an hour. And she said, I've had my workout for a year. And we got to the airline, and we got our seats. And our seats were, again, perfect. Seats. I was sitting, there's three in each side. Where I was seated, there was nobody sitting next to me. I said, well, they'll come. Nobody came. I was in one of the only seats that had nobody here. So I looked at the lady and said, can my wife sit with me? And she said, sure. So my wife had two of us to have three seats. We pulled the armrest back, and we had a big, nice area. We put our everything. We just enjoyed ourselves. But a stewardess came up and I said, I'm glad y'all were still taking people. We were 10 minutes, would have been 10 minutes late because the gate closes 10 minutes before. She said, we had mechanical difficulties and they sent us out. We had to go take care of and check it out. And then they sent us from that terminal to this. So we were almost an hour late getting here. Isn't that amazing? We got our seats. We were able to spread out. And then he says, over the loudspeaker, we're going to have a rough flight back. When we get to North Carolina and Georgia, Eastern Tennessee, there are some really bad storms, and we're going to have to go through those. We will try to fly as high as we can to try to get through them, but it will be rather bumpy. And just want you to wet. Well, here we have a plane that's had mechanical difficulties and we're going through storms now. So I did go straight to Jesus. Jesus, you know this plane, if it's had difficulties, doesn't need to go through a storm. remove the storms, and help this plane to stay in the air. About an hour into the flight, he comes back on. He said, "This is your pilot. We chose to go through Tennessee instead of down through Alabama. It apparently was the right choice. All the storms in Tennessee and western North Carolina have dissipated. It will be a smooth flight from here on out." Don't tell me there's not a God. I wanted to share that with you because I want you to know that even the little things like that we're going through, God has prepared a way. And if you're struggling with something, God is preparing the way now for you to go through it, for you to be cleared, and he has it all under control. For in him all things exist. Everything. I came home yesterday, and we had our meeting out here, and I sat with Jin Ho. Do you all know who he is? He works with Life Zone. He was sitting out here, and we sat together on the, and I told him about my trip. He said, "I want to tell you about something." I said, "What?" He said, "All this happened this week," and he said, "It's amazing to me." He said, "These are the other two things I said I was going to tell you about." There was a lady he knew who had lymphoma, and she was coming to a local hospital here, and the doctor had already pretty much given her up because the lymphoma had gone into her lungs. It had spread all over her body. And she started chemo treatment. But he said, "You know, even though you're starting chemo treatment, it's just, it might prolong your life a little bit. I don't know." This past few days, she went in and the doctor did some more tests and kept doing tests and finally came in and said, "What in the world? You don't have any cancer in any of your lymph nodes in your entire body. It's all gone." She said, "It's the Lord." And he said, "And then I had another one this week." I said, "What was that?" He said, "There was a man who is in his 30s who was running from God, and he said, you know, God, when he was a young man, God called him into ministry, and he ran from God because he didn't want to be in ministry, and he didn't really want to follow God. So he ran from God. Then he went into the doctor. In his 30s, he went into the doctor, and his doctor says, "You don't have 1, 2, 3, or 4 stage cancer. You have what we call 5. You have a few days to live." He said, "I felt fine. I mean, it was a little nauseated at times. You have stage 5. He came back the next week, and they did tests on him following the test that they had done just the previous week. But in between, he said, this young man went to church and he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, I just give it up. I just give it up. And I will do whatever. And if you heal me, which is impossible because I'm 5/5 stage, if you heal me, I'll be a servant of yours forever." And he said, he kept praying. And when he went the second, just 1 week later, the doctor came in and said, had his head shaking, and said, I don't know. He said, I knew he was going to give me 1 or 2 days left. He looked at me and he says, "I've never seen a stage 5 completely healed. I don't know. What were you doing this week?" He says, "I was praying." He said, "Don't give me that garbage. It wasn't prayer. Prayer, there is no God." He said, "It was only prayer and nothing else." So he turned his life over to Jesus. And by the way, he said he's committed to working in a ministry in Raleigh, I think. And he's going to be working. He's already got his plans to work with a ministry. Not making anything what he was making, but he said, "I'm following Christ." God is in charge of everything. He knows your situation. He knows your need. He knows your need before you ever had it. He has a plan that is so beautiful, but you might go through a struggle for him to reveal that to you. I thought about Tina when I was preparing this message. 2 weeks ago, you were probably on your knees begging God, God, why have you let my child go through this? But Tina going through what she has gone through has changed her mind and her heart forever. Far greater than the healing is what God has done in her heart. And God wants to do that in your heart. There are some people here this morning that you're probably going to go through some rough things. I want you to be prepared. This sermon was for you to be prepared for what you're going to go through, that God is there and he is carrying you through. And if you will trust him, the doors will open, the people will be waiting, and the deliverance will be there. Maybe not like you thought it would be. I didn't want to be in a wheelchair, but I met my brother in Christ in a wheelchair. You need to trust him, as I have learned and grown to learn to trust him. As we come to the time of invitation, I want to give you the opportunity between you and God, nobody else. If you're going through a struggle, if there's something that you're dealing with, I want you to trust it, God with it. Trust God with it right now.